For this morning comes from Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks for your word today. We thank you for the truth that you have given to us. We just pray that our hearts might be open to the message you have for us today. Lord, help us to be faithful and diligent students of the word. Lord, we just pray for the message this morning, that it will speak to our hearts and that our works will be glorifying to you as we proceed into this next week. We give you the praise and glory in thy name. Amen.
Well, good morning. I suppose it's fitting to be preaching during the Good, the Bad, the Ugly series. Make your own conclusion. This is the time of prayer. This is October. Emphasis is being placed on prayer this month, and I'd like to continue that. Let's have a time right now, and I ask you to implore God that he could speak to you this morning. I don't have anything to say, but he does. He's got a lot to say. If I stand here in my own strength, I'm not going to last. But I pray that you will hear from God today, that his actual words will enter into your actual ears, and that you will be transformed by his truth. So let's pray. And you pray along with us. Take this time. Ask God to convict you. Ask God to point out your sin. Repent this very moment of sin that you are aware of, so that it may not deafen your ears, that you can actually hear his voice. Holy Spirit, move in this place and at this time. Comfort those who are afflicted and hurting. Convict those who are complacent and self-righteous. And conform us to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Well, last time I spoke, I embarrassed Scott. As fun as that was, I'm not going to do that again. Although I do think he's a great guy, and if you compliment that guy enough, his face will turn completely red. I will say that Laura and I have enjoyed our time here at this church. We have really enjoyed getting to know the ones that we have known. Some of you need to take us out to lunch, so we can get to know you. We're free today. Being part of this church has even made us a little bit of money. Last Sunday, Tyler and Natalie called us frantically saying, we need a ride from the airport. And so we took them to the airport, or took them back from the airport, and they gave us $20. So, hey, things work out. But, yeah, let's take a look at our text today. The insubordinate false teachers. So we're going to take two verses at a time. So these first two verses. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. For they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. There are many. Paul says to Titus, in your Cretan church, there are many insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. In this church, there are many. There are many in our midst right now. The longer you walk with Christ, the more you see the evil that's in your own heart, and how easy it is to be an empty talker, a deceiver, an insubordinate. May you, who are insubordinate right now, be convicted of your sin, believe in God's forgiveness, believe in the gospel, and repent. That was a short sermon. But there are, these six verses that we look at this morning, I pray that they will penetrate your soul and convict you. Many of you need it, desperately need conviction. You need to see how evil you really are and how pure and holy Christ is in comparison to your selfish gain. There are many in our midst now. He doesn't name the people. He just says, there's a lot of them, and you know who they are. These people are insubordinate. What are they insubordinate to? Obviously, part of it is they're insubordinate to the leadership. This verse is placed in a bigger conversation of elders. These people were not good followers to Titus. We now, in this place, in this church, at this time, we have men who are appointed by God to shepherd us, the sheep. Let me say that again. We have men appointed by God to shepherd us, the sheep. They are to guide us. We are not to tell them what to do. It is their job, it is their God-appointed duty to do what they need to do. We must be good followers. We must be subordinate to our leadership. Heaven forbid that we do not. This does not mean that we don't hold them accountable. We don't question them. But let's be honest. In 2018, in America, that's not that big of a chance, right? That we wouldn't question our leadership. That's all we do is question our leadership. Of course we're going to question them. Okay, but we still need to be good followers, subordinate. When they say this is the direction the church needs to go, we say, yes, sir, because you have the best direction for us. Think about the sheep. Hey, I would prefer to eat over there. And the shepherd's like, no, there's wolves. Let's go this way. And you're like, no, I'm good. That's a terrible sheep. That's a sheep that's going to die. That's a bad, bad sheep. We need to be subordinate to our leadership. That means today there are men placed in authority over us as the elders. I say us because it's not, that includes me. These people are also insubordinate to the Bible. They have a "I know what the Bible says, but" mentality. I know what the Bible says about money. I know what it says about lust. I know what it says about the treatment of others, but I know what it says about myself, how I should conduct myself, what sort of truths it says. Say it in the positive light. I know that it says that I'm a child of the King and that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but they have the truth, but they refuse to believe it. Liberal theologians have hijacked and refused to submit to the Bible, reinterpreting what it means about things like homosexuality, complementarianism. The Bible is no longer seen as God's word, but as man's opinion. No, that is insubordinate nonsense that must be condemned in the highest regard. We are not more important than the Bible. It tells us what to do. We don't tell it what we think it should do. If it says it, then that's what we're for. Some of you, instead of having "I know what the Bible says, but" mentality, you have a "I submit to the Bible, but I don't really know what's in it" mentality. A willful ignorance. I'm just going to do whatever I want. Oh, that contradicts the Bible? Well, I never really read it. You're neglecting time in the Word, so that the Word does not change you. Or worse, you're too busy. You know that you need to make time for the Bible. You recognize that. You will agree with me that, yes, I should, but I'm too busy. There are other things more important. What are those things that are more important? The Broncos. The World Series. What are the things that are more important? Reality television. That's what we're wasting our time on because we're insubordinate. This category is much more of my category than the other. But some of us, some of them are also insubordinate to God. We must let God have the final decision in every choice. God is not our co-pilot. We're not at the wheel and he helps. Sorry, Carrie Underwood. He is the pilot. We must have this mentality to be glorifying God in every aspect of our lives. Whatever it is, to make sure that God is our treasure. Using money in such a way to make it clear to anyone who's paying attention that money is not our treasure. God is. Behaving with your family in such a way to make it obvious to anyone who is paying attention that your family is not your treasure. God is. Serving in such a way to make it obvious to anyone paying attention that service is not your treasure. God is. Being completely and wholly satisfied in Him. But these Cretans, not only insubordinate, but also empty talkers and deceivers. Empty talkers, they're saying words but not saying anything. I'm not a fan of small talk. I don't like it. I can suffer through it, I suppose. Which is why some of you need to take me and my wife out to lunch so we can have a deep conversation. We're free today. Let us have deep conversations where we bare our souls, where we don't say, "How are you? Good. You? Good." And think that we've actually talked to somebody. That's not it. This is a place where you can be real. You can be an actual person with actual feelings, with doubts about God, with saying, I'm not sure what he's doing, I'm not sure what's going on, life is not fun right now. This is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. We must be real with each other. Stop the empty talking nonsense. It's fake. It's spiritual hypocrisy. I took a group of students to a high school camp once, and our group wasn't very big. And so we had another group kind of like attach onto our group. And it was a group of about 3 students. I had about 6 students. And the group of that 3 was led by one of the girls' mothers. And I talked about, do you ever have a time where you find it difficult to believe God, to believe that God is good? And this was after one of the sermons at the camp. We went up to one of the upper rooms, one of the meeting house places, and say, is there any a time where you think it's difficult to believe God? I talked about my brother who, at 26, buried his 8-month-old and buried another kid before he was 30. It's hard at that point to see God is 100% good all the time. Woohoo! Let's be real. Let's be actual people. No more empty talking. And I said, who of amongst us says, I have trouble believing that God is good sometimes? We all went over to one side of the room besides this mother who said, no, why would anyone ever doubt God, ever? I understand the mentality. I understand it. You're trying to be strong in the faith for your child, but you're lying. You're a liar. You've never doubted God once in your whole life. Never said, oh, this is hard. Suffering is no good. Affliction is tough. I mean, the apostle Peter doubted God. Everybody doubted God. Look at all of the saints that we have to look up to. Look at the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody screwed up. The only people that we have to look up to in this word are those that doubt God. But you're perfect? That doesn't help. That's empty talk. That's nonsense. Has no place among God's people where we need radical honesty. They're deceivers. Verse 14 talks about Jewish myths and the commands of the people who turn away from the truth. They are deceivers who are turning people away from the truth. That's what deceiving means. They are majoring on the minors, talking about these Jewish myths when they don't really matter. This is one thing that this church, many things this church does well, but one of the things that this church does well is majoring on the majors and minoring on the minors. Who cares about some of the stuff? I don't know what's happening in Revelation. The last book of the Bible, I'm not sure what's going on. About half the time, there's a dragon? What happened? 7 seals? Are those like water mammals? Or I don't know what's happening there. Because the thing is that's not a major issue. What does matter is that God wins. We know that. All the other details, you know, I'm not sure. But they're majoring on those things. They've got their eschatological charts out and pointing out the end days. And they're deceiving people in the process. May we never turn people on to the things that don't matter. May we never win people to a cause that is not a major cause. May we never, I never, ever, ever want to win somebody to improv, as much as I love improv. never want to win somebody to libertarianism, or to capitalism, or to Calvinism, to a keto diet, to CrossFit, to DirecTV or Pokemon Go, Settlers of Catan, or miniature short-haired dachshunds. I never want to win anybody to any of those things. May I win people to Christ and Christ alone. A note about these people, these deceivers. It's easy to say, it's them and not us. That's what they would say. They would have said, it's them and not us. These many insubordinate, empty-talking deceivers meant well. They were good, moral people. They were churchgoers. They were nice and they were kind, yet they were still false teachers that needed to be rebuked sharply. Some of you are these people. I am rebuking you sharply, is what you need. Verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They have the selfish behavior, families being upset because they want status and power. They want to be thought of as the smart guys, the guys that have it all going on. They want to make people feel dumb by the use of vocabulary words. They are perverting the gospel to get it. It's one thing to be an arrogant jerk. It's another thing to harm the gospel in your arrogancy and your jerkiness. Of, I want to make you feel small, and the gospel suffers. By majoring on the minors, by being insubordinate to leadership, to God and the gospel. They are teaching what they ought not to teach. What should they teach then? What is the message that they should be teaching, if not these silly Jewish myths, if not this insubordinate attitude, if not this arrogance and shameful gain? What should they teach? That Christ came to save sinners. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the good, not for the people that have it all together, for the ungodly. In Mark 2, Jesus talks about those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, he came to call the righteous, not call the righteous, but call the sinners to repentance. If you don't need this, if this is not convicting you, you don't need Jesus. He doesn't need you either. He is the physician for the sick. Christ died for the ungodly. Praise God, because that's all that's here, right? It's one big category of ungodly people. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That should be our message. Again and again and again, that you don't need any qualifications to enter this club besides being a sinner. And guess what? You already qualified. Fantastic. None of these silly Jewish myths, none of this insubordinate nonsense, none of this empty talking, but real straight talk of you need a savior. Your righteousness is useless. You are in desperate need of the Savior. The ground at the foot of the cross is completely level. You have been saved. Having been saved, we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working in us. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. That's what we should be teaching. That we are indwelled by the Spirit of God after regeneration, after salvation, after God saves you, after Jesus turns your life around, after he rips out the heart of stone and gives you the heart of flesh, after he raises you from the dead, which you were in your sins. Christ Jesus indwelled the Holy Spirit inside you. And this is a spirit, not a spirit of cowardice to run away from fights, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. That's what we should be teaching. None of this nonsense. 12 and 14, the leader's rebuke. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." This quote, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons," is probably from Epimenides of Crete. Who cares? It's like saying something along the lines of, "Everyone from Colorado is stubbornly independent, unkind, and unfriendly." I've heard similar things. I went to college in the South. I went to college in Virginia. And I was not very nice according to their standards because I didn't know how to greet people. Do you know how you greet people in the South? You might. I was 19 and didn't have any idea. I said hi. But theirs is a, "Great to see you, fantastic. How you doing? You look fabulous." Just over the top. And when you say goodbye, you don't say goodbye and leave. You say goodbye 8 times and slowly get closer to the door. That's not how I was used to. I said goodbye and left. And I thought I was the epitome of rudeness. But that's similar to this quote from the Cretans. The Cretans are rough. They're a rough crowd. They live on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. Paul acknowledged that to Timothy that the soil that he's working on is firm. You got a tough road ahead of you, Titus. Paul was shipwrecked here in Acts 27. He kind of knew. But the reputation of the Cretans, it wasn't good and probably well earned. So Titus, plan accordingly. But what then should you do? You have these empty talker, deceiving, insubordinate Cretans. What then, Titus, ought you to do? Rebuke them sharply. The actor, by the way, of this action, who's doing this? It is Titus to rebuke them sharply. This is a role of the elders. This is a function of the pulpit. This is not for you to go stabbing each other with your words. This is part of the responsibility of the elders to rebuke them sharply. The verse 9 earlier in this chapter talks about how the elder, that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let me spell it out. Make be very clear here. You are not to sharply rebuke each other. It is the role and the responsibility of the elders. Sheep do not fight off the wolves. Shepherds do. Speaking from the pulpit here, I take on the responsibility, the weight of being a herald from God. And it's part of this role that I rebuke sharply. But if you want to have a deep conversation over lunch, we're free today. I will not be rebuking you sharply. I am not an elder at this church. These people are to be rebuked sharply. Think about what this is. They are to be silenced through words. They are to be silenced with the truth, with speaking. Today, people are trying to silence each other with force, with laws, with spaces where you're not allowed to say certain things, with political pressure or salacious accusations. We're trying to silence each other. But no, we Christians, we don't do that. We silence through words, through the truth, through the scripture. By speaking the truth and preaching sound doctrine, we silence false teachers. They are to be sharply rebuked. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Ephesians 6 talks about the word of God being a sword, the sword of the Spirit. The Bible calls itself a sharp sword. It is the sharpest possible way in which you can rebuke somebody. If you are going to rebuke somebody sharply, use the Bible. Take up your sword. You now, I'm talking to everybody. In the battles that are facing you, take up your sword. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, because there are battles coming. You object. This is what the elders to do. That's what you just said. This is the elders' thing. It has nothing to do with me. Yes. But these two verses in Hebrews 4 and Ephesians 6 have everything to do with you, each and every one of you, including me. Take up your sword. You have the sharpest Damascus steel at your disposal. You are constantly fighting sin, Satan, and your own flesh. Take up your sword. There is no longer any time for debate or discussion. The time for parley or negotiations have passed. The word of thunder has echoed down. Take up your sword. Neglect it no longer. For the captain of our faith is clear. No Christian can be obedient without a clear resolve to take up his sword, to store it in his heart and in his mind. Clawing and fighting, we make our way through the slough of despair toward the hill of difficulty before reaching the celestial city. We must enter the gates of heaven with the sword in our hands. Neglect not your Bible. Read it. Memorize it. Put it in your hearts. Are you too busy for it? That's nonsense. That's a lie. Satan is whispering in your ear. You are not too busy for it. You are so weak without it. If I was going to fight you, I would make sure you didn't bring your sword to the fight. But the reason, why do we rebuke them sharply? Why does it come down so harsh? That they may be sound in the faith. This is the reason for the sharp rebuke. We must trust that our shepherds have our best interest at heart. They rebuke, not to shame, but to heal. To use the word of God. Yes, the word of God is sharp and fast and powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 also says that all scripture is breathed out by God, and what? It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we rebuke sharply, we know that it is also training us for righteousness. It is also profitable for our reproof. It is also making us the men and women we must be before God, complete and equipped for every good work. Bottom line, if the elders are rebuking you, telling you what you are teaching or doing is contrary to the Bible, that's what they're doing to you, you need to change. The Bible is our guiding document. We must allow it to correct us, and we must equip ourselves for the battle ahead. Verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciousness are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. To the pure, all things are pure. Their minds and their consciences are not defiled because they are informed by Scripture. We know what is right and wrong because we have the Word of God in our hearts informing us, guiding us, telling us this and not that. To the pure, they recognize the legitimate authority of the elders, the legitimate authority of the Bible in their life, and of God. And in contrasting with verse 16, to the pure, they are fit for good works. They are pure and obedient. But the defiled and unbelieving. We have the pure on one side and the defiled and unbelieving on the other. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Everything is tainted, at least in part, with sin and self. Dishonorable gains permeate their actions. Their minds and consciences are defiled. They think that what they're doing is right. You cannot trust yourself. Unless your conscience is so brand new that it has never been seared. Unless your conscience is so informed by Scripture that you know exactly what it is, you cannot trust yourself. If everyone does what is right in their own eyes, evil abounds. This is the refrain from the book of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was chaos. It was nonsense. It was, what is happening here the whole time? It is child sacrificing. That is what happens when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. We can't trust ourselves. We must be guided by the Word of God. We must be guided by Scripture. If the mind and the conscience is defiled, this is such a tragedy. Some of you have seared your conscience. The sin that at one time turned your stomach, now, I guess it's bad. The sin that you're struggling with, many of you have come to accept as part of your personality, part of your cross to bear. That cross to bear is not a sinful cross. Some of you have this mentality of someone else's sin in their life, that's awful. A sin that I don't struggle with, that is the worst thing ever. The sin that I struggle with, not that bad. You completely have the log in your eye, pointing out the speck in another's. May our consciences heal from the searing action of our sins. These defiled and unbelievers, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. There's a word for somebody like this. It's hypocrite. They profess to know God, but deny Him by their works. If you're familiar with DC Talk, they had a breakout album called Jesus Freak. And on one of the songs on that was What If I Stumble? Which was honestly a pretty refreshing Christian song looking at how may I bring shame to Christ through my actions. But it started with this quote: "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." These people who profess to know God and deny Him by their works, these hypocrites do not understand the gospel. As much as they claim that they might, they do not know what it is. They pretend to be good because they think their salvation depends on their righteousness. They have to earn it before God. This is legalism. Everything is legalism besides the gospel. Judaism is legalism. Islam is legalism. And your mistaken idea that you have to be good enough for God to accept you is legalism. You don't. That's the point of the gospel. That He's here for the sick, He's here for the ungodly, that He's here for the broken. The gospel says it is finished. The gospel says you can never earn it. But Christ died for the ungodly. The gospel says admit that you're a sinner. Tell the truth of your brokenness, or Christ has no use for you. He is the Savior of sinners and the physician to the sick. The hypocrites do not understand that because they're pretending to be good people. Why in the world would I want to be a good person? Good people don't need Jesus. I desperately need Him. Of course I'm broken. Of course I'm sick. Of course I'm ungodly. You point out that my life and my actions don't match? You're right, because I'm a broken man. I'm a sinful, hurting, and hurtful person. I'm bad. Why would I ever want to be good, too good that Jesus doesn't need me or I don't need Him? That's nonsense. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. It's ironic, right? Because they seek to be accepted on the basis of their good works, and that makes them unfit for any good work. Our works, Christians, I'm speaking just to the Christians, our works, our good works, will earn nothing. Not one point of our salvation. Not one percentage point. Not you take the first step and then Jesus takes the other 99. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You earn none of it. None of it. 0% you, 100% Christ. It's not like Lysol where it's 99% effective. No, it is 100% effective the whole time. However, our good works are tied to our salvation. How? Ephesians 2, 8, and 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing." Pretty obvious there, yes? Not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not the result of works. Very obvious still. "So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You are saved not as the result of works. I think that's pretty clear. You are saved not as the result of works, but for good works. You must understand the indicatives of the gospel for them to fuel the imperatives of the Christian life. You must understand what God says. You are now, you are this now, that's the indicative, you are this, therefore do, that's the imperative. You are saved 100% because of Jesus. You are a child of the King. You are a child of the Creator of the universe. You are redeemed and justified. A deep, big breath of redemption fills your lungs. The complete joy of sanctification working in you, justification being complete on the cross. That's who you are, Christian. You have earned none of it. You are saved because of a selfless Savior and a bloody cross. Now go do good works. Go make disciples. Love your neighbor as yourself. Visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction and keep yourself unstained from the world. For sin has no longer any hold on the redeemed. This morning, my application is clear. Repent and believe. In what ways are you insubordinate or have been? Has the Bible been the guiding force in your life? Have you neglected your sword when you went into battle? Do you need to take it up afresh? Repent of the ways that you have failed our God, for I know how often I fail him. I'm so desperate for the Savior, so desperate for the gospel. I have nothing to do without him. It is impossible. Right here, in those seats, repent of your sin, turn away from it. For the first time or the millionth time, believe the gospel that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, that you don't have any need for hypocrisy, for pretending, for empty talk, for any of it. Repent and believe. We'll take a few minutes. I'll let you do that as the band comes forward.